Please be seated.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you ever feel like things are just kind of dragging along? I've been getting this feeling lately that time is dragging on. My roommate last year in St. Louis, he sent me a message the other day, and he said, "Can you believe that next month is March? I'm still trying to get over last March." And I resonated with that feeling because for a while now, it feels like time is just dragging on a bit. Or at least sometimes it feels like being stuck in the same rut and nothing is changing too much. Even though things are and things are, I know if I think about it, a lot of things have happened and totally grateful for that. But I know what I'm looking forward to, and I can't seem to see where it's going. I keep up with the news, or I go out and see people, but everything feels like it's just slow moving and dragging on. And I remember the last time I felt this way. It was my last year in college, and school is perhaps the worst perpetrator of time dragging on. If you can remember being in school at some point, you can think of the feeling of waiting for it to end, especially when you had a goal in mind or something to look forward to. And it was in my last year of college. I was practically done with all of my courses, but most of my attention was focused on going to the next thing, moving on to the seminary and beginning my real education towards the real thing I was going for. And that last year in school seemed to just drag on. And I could not see the end. I didn't know when it would end. And what made it worse is that I still had to take these tests and exams throughout the year. While I'm preparing to graduate and transition my life from this part to the next, I still had to take these tests, these really difficult exams, and they were all on things that I didn't really care for. There were still these general education courses that I put off till the end because I thought they'd be easier. Turns out they weren't. But I was getting ready. I was ready to leave small town Nebraska and go to big city life in St. Louis, but I still had to finish these exams to be done. In my last year, the only class that really was helpful was one that I audited, and I didn't have to take the exam. But the way I understand it is that tests are supposed to actually help you prepare for the future. They're supposed to give you an idea of what you've learned and what you know and where you've come short. And I don't miss those things. I don't miss tests. I don't think many of us really like tests or exams. Can you imagine having to take an exam that for all intents and purposes does not relate to where you're going next? Like for me, I was thinking of from college to seminary, thinking doing this really big deal, serving God, you know, and I have to take an exam on physics, and that had no relation to what my future plans were. But we all take tests, or we've had to in the past, not just in school, but in different education programs or things we have to be a part of to learn for our jobs or have done in the past. There's always exams that must be taken. I think what makes me hate exams so much is that they don't seem to serve the purpose that they're meant for. The way I understand it, tests are supposed to show you what you've learned, right? You're checking on your own comprehension and skills. Did you learn anything from it? Will you be able to handle a situation like this in the future? No matter if the teacher is good or the test is horrible, the exam, I guess, is supposed to point out our shortcomings. But it's also supposed to give us our strengths and show us the material we've gained. A good test will reveal something about you that you previously doubted in yourself, or it will encourage you, or it might even humble you where you're lacking. In a very small way, I feel I understand a bit of what Abraham was going through in Genesis. Very small, not even comparable, but God has called on Abraham to test him. At least that's how it begins. God decided to test Abraham. And the exam God chose for Abraham is one of the most difficult passages to get our mind around. The way God chooses to test Abraham is bizarre. It's far-reaching, and if we really think about it, quite frankly, evil in our eyes. God calls Abraham and instructs him to take his beloved son, his only son, Isaac, the child that God promised to bring to Abraham to build a great nation through. He tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in a whole burnt offering. It's a terrible test. It's a terrible request. Abraham goes through with it. He rises. He prepares the journey. He takes his son with a couple of servants. He travels toward the mountain, and on the third day they arrived. And it's right in the middle that authors and people have wondered what could possibly be going on in Abraham's mind. What kind of emotions and what kind of thoughts could he have been having? And I think the author gives us a sense if we take our time to read the text. Especially if you're reading the text in relation to what we've already know about Abraham and read before, because everything before flows pretty well. But here in this passage, the text slows down. The passage almost drags on. Abraham rose. He saddled his donkey. He grabbed his two servants. He cut the wood. Some of us might say that this is unnecessary detail, and we could easily just say Abraham gathered the things and left with his son and the servants. No, we get a sense of how this whole process drags on. It won't end. Is it for dramatic effect? I suppose, but I wonder if we don't get a taste of what Abraham dealt with. And it's until we get to that moment where he had to sacrifice Isaac, everything he was doing in preparation dragged on. And it was kind of slow. And then traveling for 3 days, what do you talk about when you're traveling for 3 days and about to sacrifice your son? It's a familiar story to us, and I wonder if it's almost too familiar, because we know how it'll end. Of course, God's not going to make Abraham sacrifice his own son. He's not going to let him do that. He's going to stop him. And we know that God would not let Abraham do this, because instead God will send his son into the world. And it's his son, Jesus Christ, who will be sacrificed. The Son of God will take the place of Isaac. Jesus will take all our places on the altar where we should be killed. The punishment we deserve, and God would not require of us to sacrifice our own sons. But the blood of Jesus will have already done that for us. Yet right here, right in the middle, where Abraham has no clue how it will go down, he cannot see what's going to happen at the end. And Abraham doesn't have the vision, or for my money, perhaps doesn't completely understand the purpose of the test that God gives him. And it's right there where I think our imagination can go wild if we think about it slower. It's impossible to imagine what it would be like, though, to be in Abraham's shoes. The only thing my mind turns to is how any of us find this to be okay. What God tests his beloved son in this way? To have them go and kill their firstborn. What father, for that matter, would ask of their children to go through a trial like this? In hindsight, yeah, we see the picture. But in the middle, when time drags, when you're told to sacrifice your own son and you're on the path, you have to at least have a question or two. Maybe even a doubt. Clearly, Abraham had time to think. Unfortunately, we're not privy to what he was going through. I think what's so startling for me is how the whole request goes against everything God has made known about himself already. Ever since the beginning, when God called Abram, he has been providing and promising Abraham and Sarah a son. A son that would be a father of a great nation, a nation that would bless other nations. And here in this moment, God asks of Abraham to sacrifice his own son, his beloved son. It's the most unreasonable request. One that just went against everything Abraham knows about God. And it goes against everything we know about God. You just have to go to Leviticus or Deuteronomy or any of the laws to see that God does not like the sacrifices of children. It's an abomination to him. He calls it that. How could Abraham then go through with the Lord's request? I guess what should come to our mind is, what is the purpose of the test in the first place? What is this test supposed to accomplish? And so the author goes, and in excruciating detail, he walks the reader, he walks us to the events that take place. The actions unfold and the scene continually builds to the moment where Abraham will raise the knife, slaughter and sacrifice his only son, the son God promised. And those details just drag. And you might wonder if maybe Abraham is waiting till the last moment when he'll have to slaughter his own son. The wood is placed. Isaac is bound. It's placed on top of the wood on the altar. Abraham reaches out to grab the knife. And then the moment arrives. Abraham raises his knife to perform the sacrifice to slaughter his beloved son. And then just before, the angel of the Lord stops him in urgency. Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And as Abraham looked, a ram was spotted, caught in the thicket. And the ram replaced the spot where Isaac had laid and was offered as a whole burnt offering. And I think it's right here that we need to pay attention. Because Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." At least that's in all our English translations of the Bible. The Lord will provide. And it's trying to get after what is originally being put there. For the verb provide is not actually provide. The verb there is actually to see. But it doesn't really make sense to literally say, "The Lord will see." The sense that many translators believe to come across is that the Lord will provide. But I think "the Lord will see" is more helpful for us. The Lord will see to it. The Lord sees. And maybe there we can understand the difficulty and excruciating story of Abraham's test to sacrifice Isaac. I was talking about tests before, and a good test, if they're actually fulfilling their purpose, will examine and allow you to discover not only what you learned, but what's in your heart, what you have taken to heart. A good test will affirm, encourage you, or in the same instance, humble you. A good test will tell you where you are, who you are, and where you ought to be going. A good test will do you good in the end. So then, how is Abraham supposed to follow through on God's test when it seems so contrary to who God is? Well, one way is that Abraham could have just blindly followed the voice without any care, followed because God said it. But I don't think that's what we're being taught today. Another way, I suppose, is to lean back on what we already know, because Abraham knew that a loving God would not ask for a sacrifice of his son. Yet Abraham shows us something that we should consider for ourselves. Abraham has been in a relationship with his God for some time now. Through countless events in Genesis, God has been promising, rescuing, and seeing Abraham through all the trials and troubles. Even when Abraham would try to take the circumstances into his own hands by laying with his handmaiden and having Ishmael, God saw him through it by providing for Abraham and Sarah a son. Time and time again, the relationship between God and Abraham had been tested, that until this moment, the relationship is affirmed. Abraham had acknowledged and adored God and was in a personal relationship with him and had seen God follow through on all his promises thus far. A demand like this, a test like this, coming from the true God who Abraham served, the test could have no other object than to do good for Abraham, to purify Abraham's heart towards his son and towards his God. The test was designed to purify Abraham's love by removing the desire for earthly things and earthly assurances and transform him to love God, from whom Abraham received Isaac in the first place. Abraham loves Isaac not because he was his flesh and blood, but simply because he was the gift of grace that God provided. A trust committed to God, which Abraham is ready at any moment to give back to God. For God is good and gracious. He will provide, and he will see it through. Abraham trusted that God would even see this terrible event through. Sometimes when we do unreasonable things for our spouses or our parents, it's because we trust that they are looking out for us and have us in mind. Abraham's faith was that God did not allow terrible instances, terrible requests like sacrificing your own son, to happen without God seeing through for the good. In the end, Abraham received back what he knew he would always get back, his beloved son, Isaac. We deal with our own tests, maybe not in the classroom anymore, but we have tests from God every day, it seems. And sometimes it feels like they're dragging on, or time is marching slowly. We don't see the purpose or what this or that test or trial has to do with anything, how it benefits me, why COVID drags on, why our nation and political scene can't get along, why families leave churches, why this tragedy strikes today. What could possibly be the reason the Lord tests me? Sometimes we might never find out why God puts us through situations, why the cost on us gives us so much stress and anxiety. We may not find out why we have to sacrifice so much to follow Christ. But this is the promise God gives. God will see it through. God will see you through. And it's for your good. Jesus Christ is the promise for you that the pains, the tragedies, the cost of following him will not end in your downfall. Jesus Christ takes the place where you deserve to lay. And it's in Jesus Christ that you are set right before your God. And in Jesus Christ, you have a personal relationship with your Father, with the God that cares and loves you and will see you through. What this passage ends up being, as the author of Hebrews tells us, is one about faith. And not the simple belief that God is there, but the faith that trusts in a good and gracious and wonderfully beautiful God in the midst of the ambiguous, the unclear, and sometimes evil sight of what the future holds. You are invited into a personal bond based on trust in the Lord that He will provide, that He will see you through, and that He's already seen you through in Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. You are now called to follow Him. In your other callings in life, no matter how difficult they are, whether they drag on or test your patience, the Lord will see you through. Trust and build on your relationship with your Heavenly Father, who gave you His Son, Jesus Christ. And you'll find that those sacrifices you have to make in your life will not be too hard to make, because you know that the Lord will see you through. That in the end, He will provide for you a place in His kingdom, and that you are in His care. In the name of Jesus, amen.